Don't ever give up. Just pray. Thank you, Pastor Nick and Miss Melissa. All right, turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. I do want to ask that you would pray for me, as tomorrow morning we do head out for junior camp, along with, I think the number of kids is like 18 or so, I think 18 kids going to junior camp, and we have lots of good, faithful sponsors that are going. So tomorrow, of course, at 7 o'clock, we're going to head out, and then I'm going to be preaching on Monday night up there and preaching 9 times throughout the week. So I really, really ask all of you, my church family, to please pray for me. Remember the message we just heard through song? All right, God works through prayer. So pray, and I'm really asking that you would pray for me. Tonight, looking forward to, once again, focusing our attention on the big picture that God is in control and we can trust Him. So I want to encourage you that you would come back. Acts chapter 9, and I've entitled this message this morning, The Persecutor. The Persecutor. I think that sounds interesting. All right, we're going to be introduced to a man who was a great persecutor of the church. Let's pray and ask God to help us during this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are a good and a great God. And I just ask You specifically this morning that You would help me to be Your faithful messenger. Lord, this is a powerful testimony. Lord, this is a powerful story in Your Word. And so, Lord, I'm just asking that You would work in all of our hearts and lives. Speak to us this morning. Remind us of who You are and the kind of God that You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And this caught my attention as I was meditating and pondering on this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 9 verse 1. And it introduces us to a guy that actually we've already been introduced just briefly a couple of chapters before this. And that is this guy named Saul. And look at what it says about Saul. Now, I know many of you know this story, but let's just pause before we know what's going to happen to Saul. Let's just focus on what's going on right now in Saul's life, all right? So Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter." Do you get that? That's an interesting phrase. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This man was a persecutor of Christians. He was a persecutor of the church. He was trying to smash this talk about Jesus and the church and these new Christians. As I looked at that verse, I thought to myself, what kind of man is a man who would breathe out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord? Many years ago, I read a book. It was a powerful autobiography of a man named Sergei Kordakov, and the book's name was The Persecutor. Anybody ever read The Persecutor? All right, it's not a common book, but it is a powerful story of a man who actually is a very young man. Actually, before he entered into adulthood, he grew up in kind of rough state homes over in the Soviet Union. This was in the 1970s, before the wall came down. And still a communist country, communist territory. And he grew up in these state-run orphanages. And let's just say he lived a very rough life. And he grew up quick in these orphanages. And then when he turned 18 and actually officially became an adult, he was hired by the secret police. And his primary job was to hunt down and persecute Christians. That's why the book is called The Persecutor. And so he would go, they would hear that there was a house church, and he would go to this house church, and he and a group of, really, you could call them thugs, just young guys, and we're talking 18, 19, 20-year-old men, a group of them, 5, 6, 7, 8, they would crash into these small house churches that they were singing and praising the Lord. And of course, this was officially illegal there in the Soviet Union, and they would intimidate these Christians, they would beat them up, they did some horrible things to these people. And this guy, Sergei, even though he was only like 19, and then I think he turned 20 before really the story changes, he was a vicious man. He was all into karate and all these martial arts, and he was brutal to these Christians. Many of them were older, and many of them, you know, they couldn't even hardly defend themselves. He was horrible. He was vicious. He was an atheist. He thought a belief in God is completely and totally stupid. He also was an alcoholic. I mean, he drank and drank and drank. And the sad truth is, because it's an autobiography, so you see what he's thinking, even though he was so brutal, even though he was so vicious, in his heart, he was empty. And there was a time in his life when he entered into several house churches, and he kept meeting this same Christian. Actually, it was a Christian lady. And he even beat her up. But he kept on seeing her over and over again, and it got his attention. And even though outwardly he still was vicious and he was brutal, he started to think in the back of his mind, you know, what is this all about? Why do these Christians persist to meet together? I mean, we beat them up. We make them lose their jobs. We really, humanly speaking, destroy their lives. But yet we keep finding these Christians. They keep praising the Lord. Why do they meet? What is so important? And he became, I guess you could say, just disenchanted with his job, all right, which his job was beating up Christians. And he switched to another job. He was on a Russian ship. He was off the water near Canada, and he jumped off in ice-cold waters, almost died, swam to shore. And then, of course, the rest of the story is he received Christ as Lord and Savior, and his life was transformed, and he died actually just about a year after he received Christ as Savior. So I'm telling you that story because that was a powerful story in my life growing up. And when I think in my own mind, when I think about a man who just goes and he is vicious and he just is a wicked guy, and he brutalizes Christians, he persecutes Christians. In my mind, I think about a guy kind of like Sergei Kordakov, who was an alcoholic. He was a brutal man, a wicked man, an immoral man. But when we meet Saul of Acts chapter 9, we do know that he was a persecutor. We do know that he was going around and he was trying to find Christians and bind them and take them to Jerusalem. But Saul was not like Sergei Kordakov. It says in the Bible, in other passages where Saul gives his testimony, that Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a student of the law. He was a very highly educated man. He was zealous. He was religious. All right? On the outside, I guess you could say, if you were to see Saul's life, we would say he had his life put together. All right? He was up and coming. He was in the religious ranks there in Israel. And he was, you know, maybe possibly going to be a very important person in Israel. And he was a zealot. He was enthusiastic about the Old Testament and about the temple and Judaism. But something happens here. And Acts chapter 9, that completely and totally changes him. It transforms his life. And this is, we're about to hear about a man who has the day of his salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. And today, we are going to meet Saul on the day that he receives Christ as Lord and Savior. All right, so this man, all right, he was religious. On the outside, he was clean, and he was fervently trying to kill these Christians because he felt like that Jesus was a liar, that Jesus was a deceiver. He felt like that Jesus and the Christians were trying to destroy the temple and that they were causing some problems for Israel. And so he was trying to smash the problem because he was on the side of the religious leaders. Now let's read his story. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. And so he goes to the high priest and he asks permission, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus. Damascus is 120 miles north of Samaria. It's about a week's journey from Jerusalem, okay? So Acts chapter 8, last Sunday, we met the Ethiopian eunuch who was way down on the south side, and now we're going way up on the north side, the very, very tip, really almost outside of Israel in the land, in the city of Damascus. And he hears Saul hears that in Damascus, there are Christians who are meeting together, and he hears this, and he's like, let's smash that church up there in Damascus. Look at verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and this is interesting, this is talking about the way, John 14:6, the way, the truth, and life, talking about Jesus, the one way to heaven, whether they were men or women, didn't matter if they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So Saul, with a group of guys, is going up to Damascus to get as many Christians as he can find and bind them and take them to Jerusalem. That is his one reason for being in Damascus. And it says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and it seems like it appears that he was like he was in sight of the Damascus gates. Okay, so he was right close, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Now, in another passage that tells Saul's story, his testimony, we would say, it says that this happened at midday. How many of y'all know what is big at midday? What seems to appear at midday? It's the sun, right? It's like a dumb question, right? So the sun is very bright, especially in Israel, which is right there closer to the equator than we are. So the sun is pretty bright at midday. Now, you all might think this is a little bit weird, and I don't think I was fully thinking through it at the time, but I was studying this yesterday. And it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was taking a little study break. My mind was, needed a little break. So I walked outside. It was a beautiful day. How many of y'all went outside yesterday? It was a beautiful day, right? I went outside yesterday, and the sun was bright. Y'all remember the sun was really bright yesterday. And I was thinking through Acts chapter 9 and the bright light, and that this happened at midday. And so I'm a genius. I said, I wonder what the sun looks like today. And so I looked straight at the sun. All right, now I'm an adult. I'm 37, I believe. I'm 37 years old. And you know what happens when you look at the sun? You have a tendency to look away pretty quickly, right? So I looked at the sun, and my eyes started to water. Right? And I looked down, and I was like, wow, that was really bright. So I looked at it again. Now, I'm not blind today because, of course, you have to look at the sun for quite some time in order to really hurt your eyes, right? I want to point out here, because there's always skeptics out there, and you know, when you read this story, you're like, oh, Saul was just, it was just the sun. Well, he tells us it was midday, all right, so he's telling us, he's an adult guy, he knows there's a bright sun, but what does it say specifically? In verse 3, it says, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven, and it appears here that this light from heaven was so bright that the sun, disappeared. It's like the sun wasn't a problem. The sun is already bright at midday. But this light, this was a big deal. This was a light from heaven. And as you all well know, you know what takes place, right? That actually Saul is blinded from this light from heaven. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's actually blinded by this incredible light that happens in the brightness of a regular day. But this light was exceedingly greater. And this was a light from Almighty God. This was a light from heaven. All right? And verse 4 takes us a little further in Saul's personal testimony. And he fell to the earth. So this bright light shines out of heaven. And he fell to the earth because he's like, can't see anything. And he hears a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't that a good question? All right. Now look at Saul's answer. And he said, and the answer here to this question is interesting to me. He says, who art thou? It's a good question. Saul, Saul, he hears this big voice, this huge bright light from heaven. And Saul says, well who are you? And the voice responds. The voice answers that question. Look at verse 5. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now that's only, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words right there. And let's jump down to verse 6, and it starts, and he trembling and astonished. My question to all of you, for us to think about for just a minute, is this question. Why did those 6 words grip Saul's attention so extraordinarily. Okay, again, a bright light from heaven, a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asks, "Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Why is Saul's response so, whoa, and his life is transformed by that? And let me tell you a little bit of the why. Go over to Matthew chapter, let's see, Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Saul was a religious leader. He was working for the religious leaders. Saul knew, just like the religious leaders knew, Saul knew that there was a person named Jesus who lived. That was without a doubt. Jesus had been alive. Saul knew that Jesus had taught. Saul knew that there was talk of miracles about Jesus. Saul knew, because all the religious leaders knew, everybody knew around there, that Jesus had been crucified on the cross and that Jesus had been placed in the tomb. Saul knew that. That was obvious. Everybody knew that. He was a religious leader. But that's where his thinking pretty much stopped. Because he believed the religious leaders and what they said. And what did the religious leaders say? And they actually lie here. The Bible reports a lie of what the religious leaders talked about when Jesus actually burst forth from the tomb and the guards, they were astonished and fell over. And this was the lie that the religious leaders were telling everyone. Well, this is what their version of what happened. Matthew 28 and verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests," so these guards that were at the tomb, "and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel," look at what the religious leaders do. They gave large money. They gave large money. Lots of money. Big money. Why? They were paying these people off. They were paying these people to tell a lie. "They gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say you, don't tell the truth. Don't talk about how you all fell down because you were astonished because of what you saw. Say, no, no, say this, his disciples," Jesus' disciples, "came by night and stole him away while he slept." And then it says, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they secure you. So they took the money, the soldiers took the money and did as they were taught. And look at that last phrase of verse 15. "And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." All right, so what was the lie? All right, the religious leaders fabricated this. They came up with this idea. All right, Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Let's say that his disciples stole his body and took him somewhere else. Now let's connect the dots. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Saul just heard, he's seen, first of all, a light from heaven. He's just heard a voice that's asked him a question. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus." Do you realize how that can change someone's life right there? If you are believing that these Christians are people who are worshiping a dead person in the ground and that the disciples lie to cover this whole thing up, if you believe that, and then you hear a voice from heaven and a light from heaven and a voice saying, "I am Jesus," all of a sudden you realize something. The religious leaders didn't tell the truth. If I'm hearing a voice from heaven and that voice is saying, "I am Jesus," wait a second, that means Jesus isn't dead. That means Jesus is alive. And he's powerful, which means that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and everything that Saul thought he knew was turned upside down. And Saul was changed because he realized, really, with all of his heart, for the first time, this Jesus ain't dead. See, Saul wasn't really impressed that Jesus had died. He just thought he's dead. Lots of people die. But you know what got Saul's attention? Jesus ain't dead no more. He's alive. He rose. And he's speaking to me from heaven. That changed his life. Because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. that Jesus isn't rotting in some tomb. Jesus is alive and powerful. He's God, and he's in heaven. That changed everything. Now, before we keep walking through verse 6, let's go back up to verse 5, and let's focus on that little phrase, which is kind of a funny little phrase. It says, Jesus says this, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then Jesus says this, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So what does that mean? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All right, that is an idiomatic phrase. And what it basically means is this. It means, Saul, why are you fighting what's going on in your conscience? And what we find out is a little truth here. That something had already pricked Saul's conscience. God was already at work in Saul's heart. Something was going on deep within Saul's mind. And get this, where did that come from? And we don't know for certain, but God often uses human circumstances. Go back over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Several weeks ago, I preached this about Stephen, the guy who died for Jesus Christ. Stephen had preached a long message, and Saul was a very highly educated man, and the message is incredible, and it has a lot of history. It shows that Stephen knew what he was talking about. He knew the Old Testament. And I believe that right here we have a hint that Saul was actually impressed with Stephen. Something that Stephen said, maybe somehow how Stephen died and didn't seem to be concerned about it. Look at 7 verse 58. This is the first time we meet this guy named Saul. And cast him out of the city. They're talking about Stephen being cast out of the city and stoned him because Stephen was stoned. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. First time we ever meet Saul is right there. He was there at the death of Stephen. And I believe right there, something happened deep within Saul's heart and mind. And he started to maybe ask some internal questions. What's going on? We don't know for certain. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think we have a hint right there. Now look at Acts chapter 9 again. And verse 5 it says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We know for certain that God was at work and that something was going on in Saul's heart. He was asking some questions. And so this is what hit me. And this is something that I want to remind you all because this is encouraging. And that is this. Saul was outwardly doing what? What was he doing? He was persecuting. He was going to Damascus. He was out to smash Christians and smash the church and smash Christianity. But you know what was going on inside? He was in turmoil. There was something going on in his heart. So outwardly, he was out to get the Christians. But inwardly, he had some questions. He had some doubts. And I want to remind all of you that we look on the outward appearance, but what God knows the heart. And sometimes we look at someone and their life, and we're like, they are never going to get saved. They are never going to change. But we don't know the work of God deep within the heart. Because no one would have guessed this about Saul. Because Saul was, he was out to get the Christians. But inside, God was at work in his heart, in his conscience, convicting him and stirring him. And then on the road to Damascus, and this is why we sing, I saw the light, right? Who's this? Saul. That's who we're talking about, right? Saul sees the light. He hears the voice. He realizes, whoa, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And everything completely changed. So let's pick up the story. Verse 6. And he trembled. So Saul's response was just, his whole world had just fallen down. Fallen in. Everything was changing. What wilt thou have me to do? And I call this the Saul the persecutor becomes the listener. The guy who persecuted starts to listen. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I love that, all right? This is what God tells Saul. He doesn't give him any specifics. He says, get up and go in the city and wait. And so Saul, all right, in verse 7 says, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. The idea here is they know that something happened, but they weren't sure what happened. Because you know what? God was speaking to Saul. And this message and this experience was for Saul and Saul alone. Now look at verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Why? Because he'd been blinded by this great light. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And this is, I think, an interesting thought. Saul had gone to Damascus in order to get Christians, bind them, and take them to Jerusalem. And Saul ends up getting led. That's a pretty humbling experience, getting led because he's blind into Damascus. And it says in verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. What would be going on in your mind? If you were on the way to Damascus to defeat and destroy these Christians and this talk about Jesus, and you just saw a bright light, was blinded by that light, and found out that Jesus actually is alive and you've been persecuting him, what would you be thinking about for 3 days? You'd have a little confusion probably, an amazement. You'd be trying to figure out which way was up. Are y'all with me? This would be incredible. But we also find out that during those 3 days, Saul was praying. And we find that out in just a moment. Now, we change, I guess you could say, change paragraphs. And we leave Saul behind for just a moment. And we meet a new person. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, this Ananias was a Christian. And to Ananias said the Lord in a vision. So God was speaking to Ananias in a vision. And he said, "Behold, I am here." And the Lord said to Ananias, "Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." So Jesus says, "Hey, Ananias, I want you to go to this specific street. I want you to find this guy named Saul of Tarsus." And then I love those last two words. Remember the song that we just heard right before the service? It says, Jesus says, "Because," why are you going? Specifically, he connects it, "he prayeth." Who's praying? Saul is praying. Now, we talk about prayer. We say pray. What we are seeing right here in front of our eyes is God is hearing the prayer of a guy named Saul, and he sends a guy named Ananias to Saul to, first of all, help him, heal him, and I believe teach him. An answer. So Ananias was God's answer of prayer to the man named Saul. Does God answer prayer? Right there. We just saw it. Okay? And has seen. Okay, so we have a vision inside of a vision. Verse 12. And has seen. God is still speaking in a vision. So Saul has been having a vision from God that a man named Ananias is going to come and put his hand on him. Isn't that neat? There's a lot of neat stuff going on. Okay, so Ananias gets a vision from God to go to this Saul of Tarsus because Saul is praying. And Saul says, "Ananias, by the way, Saul has been receiving a vision that you are going to come and you're going to put your hand on him that he might receive his sight." And then comes verse 13. And this is amazing how a Christian in the first century can remind me of myself in the, what century is this? The 21st century and a whole lot of other Christians. We love God. We want to serve God, right? And then God tells us to do something, and I don't think that's a good idea, God. Because that's what Ananias says. He says, did you just say Saul of Tarsus? Is this vision going right here? There's something wrong here. Saul of Tarsus, that's the guy who's coming to persecute Christians. This is a bad idea, God. Don't you know what he's done? Don't you love us as Christians? We remind God of really the right plan because his plan is not right, but our plan, you know, it's right. I'm being sarcastic. All right, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." God, don't you know this guy named Saul? He's been doing a lot of evil there in Jerusalem. "And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." So the Lord, he reminds Ananias of who's in charge. And by the way, we as Christians, I think we struggle with this. Not only do we argue with God sometimes about his plans, but also sometimes we forget how God can transform a person's life. And we got to give room for God to do his work. And I think as Christians, we can be so guilty of looking at someone and kind of thinking in the back of my mind, they'll never change. What are we doing? What are we saying? What do we believe? Do we believe that God can change and transform an individual? Has God saved and transformed your life? And if you can be transformed, anyone can, right? I know that's true for me. All right, verse 15, the Lord answers Ananias. The Lord says, go thy way. Go, get over there. It says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. Do you realize that Saul in a few chapters is going to stand in front of a king and ultimately in front of Caesar himself and tell Caesar about Jesus? Big deal. Before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's a whole other message, and we don't have time today, but God's saying Saul's going to suffer, but he's going to suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to use him in a great and mighty way. Verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way, he obeyed God, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is the day of Saul's salvation. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And what you just saw in black and white ink in the living word of God is this. You just saw a guy who is out to kill Christians has just become a Christian. And I love verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Why had Saul come to Damascus? To get rid of the Christians. And now he's there at Damascus, and these Christians who he was going to take to Jerusalem have now just become his teachers of the way, the truth, and the life, that is Jesus Christ. You want to talk about a transformation? You want to talk about a life event that just completely and totally turns your life upside down? That's what takes place in Acts chapter 9. So my question for all of us in this room is this. We've just looked at Acts chapter 9. What can we learn? What are some thoughts that we can learn from Acts chapter 9? And I just want to say, in a big deal, in a big way, God can transform any life. Let me say it again. God can transform any life. Can we all say that together? God can transform any life. Can we say it one more time? God can transform any life. Do we believe that? Acts chapter 9 says that Saul the persecutor became, first of all, Saul the listener, and then Saul the Christian, and then Saul the missionary, and he even changed his name, and he becomes Paul, because he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. God can transform any person, anybody. And he continues to work on us and in us. And I want to talk to all of you who are Christians in this room. You have a day in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You repented of your sin and accepted the gift of Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I want to remind you of Acts chapter 9 of a guy named Saul. Remember my story about Sergei Kordakov, the persecutor? God can transform. He can save and he can transform any life. There are some of you in this room, and maybe it's someone that you're married to. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's someone at work. And you're looking at their life. And sometimes you struggle. Y'all with me? You struggle with, I don't know, this person is... He's so wicked. He's an atheist. He's a vicious and nasty individual. Or she is. Or maybe this person just, they think they're so good and they don't see their need. I want to remind you that God is at work and we don't know who he's working on. But it just so happens that maybe God is at work in that person's life. and he commands us to pray, right? To pray. And God can save and transform any individual. And so my encouragement to every Christian in this room, if you have someone, you love them dearly or you're burdened for them, don't give up praying. Don't just fight this impulse of just thinking and looking as like, I just don't see it. They're never going to get it. Has anybody ever thought that way? All right. Hey, wait a second here. I am so thankful that God is not limited by our human understanding and our human weakness. God can save and transform any life. If you believe that, can you please say amen? All right, God can save and transform any life. And so keep praying. Do you remember how Jesus Christ changed your life? I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not being specific, but I know many of y'all's testimony, and I know mine. And some of you, you used to be drunks. And used to be immoral. And he used to be what we would say a wicked individual. Some of you used to be very self-righteous, thinking that you were a good person. But God did a work in your life. He saved you, and he transformed you, and he continues to do his great work in your life. And we as Christians this morning, I think we just need to step back and we need to pause and we need to reflect and we need to remember and we need to praise God that he has done a great work in us. That's something we need to do, everyone, this morning. But maybe there is a person in this room, and the truth is, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's never been a day in your life when you asked Jesus to be your Savior. And I just want to say this. I hear this, and it is a wrong understanding. I've heard people say something like, well, I've always been a Christian. I've always been saved. That's not possible. We were all born in sin, and we needed to come to a day, a realization, where I am a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ to save me from my sin, and I need him to give me eternal life. Has there been a day in your life? I'm not saying you know the exact day, like July 14th at 3 p.m. That's not important. But has there been a time in your life when you remember, this was the day when I realized I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ, and this was the day when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 2 says, today is a day of salvation. And maybe today will be the day when you officially reach out and accept the gift of Jesus Christ. Make it personal. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Put your faith in him. Believe in him and find forgiveness for your sins. And God can and will, after he saves you, he will transform you and he will continue to transform your life.